Good morning, everyone. It's really such a joy to be here. Before I start speaking about finances, because after that you won't remember anything, you'll probably be too mind-boggled or scared, I wanted to mention two other things. Firstly, for those who knew Heather Morris, a real diamond amongst us, at the age of 96, she passed away last week. Her memorial service is here next Friday at 11 a.m. You're all warmly invited to come and celebrate her life and lift up your eyes to the Lord. And then the second thing is to just say this is a safe space. We are dealing with a heavy issue today. And just as a sign of that, so today is Remembrance Day, for those to whom that matters. I'm the chairman of the largest traditional boys' school in the southern suburbs, and I'm meant to be there leading them in the last post. But when I mentioned what I was doing, they released me with such joy to say that looking after the more mature people in our society is an appropriate expression to do on Remembrance Day. So just know that, and this is a supposedly secular boys' school. I mean, covertly, we're actually a faith-based school. But I think, do know that you are highly regarded in society, and I don't think you always hear that, and you need to hear that. But this is a safe space, and particularly in dealing with a topic like this, I think you need to know that. As a sign of that, Jill was super insistent that you get handouts today, which I think is funny on a talk on finances that you get handouts. But so you do have handouts. Sorry if they're not what you were expecting. This talk does venture very much into enemy territory, and we are navigating a battlefield laden with hidden challenges. Our mission today is to reclaim territory that rightfully belongs to the true King. Addressing the topics of money and provision will stir deep emotions for many, making it akin to traversing a minefield. The critical factor in handling wealth and possessions correctly lies in adopting the right perspective, an eternal one. And just to, at the outset, say that we have all made mistakes in this area, and I'm here to speak about a God of redemption, a God of hope, and a God of peace. So let's invite him in. Father God, we come to you as the Lord of all, the one who is willing our good, the Lord of peace and the Lord of hope. And we just ask that in that light you settle on us and you guide our minds today. Won't you highlight the things that are useful to each one of us individually? Holy Spirit, you brood over this meeting. If they're unhelpful things, make those disappear. And the helpful things you want each individual to hear, highlight those. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I don't know why, but I've been asked to speak on wisdom, finances, and senior years. What a strange topic. Never before have Christians believed the lie that money and possessions are to do with as they please. Let me state it simply up front. We are merely stewards, custodians entrusted with resources. They are not inherently ours, so our role is one of management under divine instruction. Let me tell you a story of a slave who traveled with his master to Baghdad. Early one morning, milling through the marketplace, the slave sees death in human form. Death gives him a threatening look, and the slave recoils in terror, convinced that death intends to take him right there. The slave runs to his master and says, "Master, help me, I have seen death, and his threatening look tells me he intends to take my life this very day. I must escape him. Please, let me leave. Let me leave now and flee on my camel, so that by tonight I can reach distant Sumara, where death cannot find me." His master agrees to the strange request, and the terrified servant is off to ride like the wind the 15-hour journey to Sumara. A few hours later, the master sees death for himself amongst the throngs in Baghdad. He boldly approaches death and asks him, "Why did you give my servant the threatening look today?" "That was not a threatening look," death replies. "That was a surprised look to see your servant here in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarra." While some of the imagery is questionable, the basic moral of the story is on target. The time of our death is unknown, the way of the death is unpredictable, but the fact of the death is inescapable. The statistics are unwavering. Of those who are born, 100% will die. We may spend our lives running from death and denying it, but that will not stop it from coming at its appointed time. Now, as Joe told us at the last talk, talking about death won't postpone it a moment, but more importantly, talking about it won't bring it on sooner. In fact, as she told us, it's helpful and may actually postpone it. It will give us an opportunity to be better prepared for what surely lies ahead and may make us less flighty about it. If life's greatest certainty is death, then wouldn't it be foolish to not be prepared for what lies beyond? Any life that leaves us unprepared for it is a foolish life. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, put it this way: "It ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day." You might be wondering, why on earth is he speaking about this? What does it have to do with our attitude towards money and possessions? Well, everything. For this present life is just but a brief moment in eternity. The real question about how we view money and possessions is not a question about the immediate, but of the eternal. Without doubt, this greatest single contributor about our inability to see money and possessions in their true light is our persistent failure to see our lives with the lens of eternity. This story that I told you, and much of my early thinking in the handling of money, comes from Randy Alcorn and a book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. If you're up for a challenge, I would highly recommend you read it. David says in Psalm 39, and all the Psalms and all the quotes are on your cheat sheet, you don't need to write them down. David says, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." Why? So that we think of ourselves as a worm? No, you've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span is nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, O Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. The purpose of David looking at his life and the brevity of it was so that he could look at his life accurately and place his hope in God. Our hope's not in this present life, but this life does lay the foundation on which our eternal life is built. Eternity will hold what this life has invested in it. Please don't spend your whole life investing in things. I've spent so long in this section because it's like building a whole foundation to show you why we need to be stewards, first of our lives and only after that of our money. Most people know that we're going to die because that's as far as they can see. But I'm telling you today, in fact, that you're going to live. You're going to live for eternity. That's far more important than the fact that you're going to die. And today, we're going to prepare for it. So my first main point is that true life is not about money. I'm convinced that our financial stability depends on how much we trust God rather than how much money we make. It's really not about money, how hard you work, or even how wisely you've invested. Our financial money has more to do about trust. That's why I told you that story about flightiness. The author Cindy McMenonin from Crossway.com says, I used to get a bit disillusioned during my college years about the God who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, but I couldn't even afford a hamburger for myself. We know that it isn't about whether God has the money and whether he can help us. It's about what God wants to do in us and what God wants to do through us. God can take whatever situation you're in right now, not just whatever situation you were in the past, and still build your character and your hope. Is that a new thought with you, that God's not finished with developing you? God still wants to change you into the image of Christ. If you don't believe that God's still interested in developing you and changing you, then you think you're already totally Christ-like. I think there are probably some people in your life who differ with that. So you need to see everything, even your current financial struggles, and who of us don't have those, as an opportunity to trust him and a doorway through which you can discover more about God's grace and be changed more to be like him. We also get to understand more about his provision and his fatherly love. Even at this age, you still need to be fathered. It's normal in South Africa to live feeling overwhelmed by finances, but it's not ideal. Debt is interest, and interest is a real cost, and it's expensive. Debt is stress, and debt is our enemy. Don't buy debt. If you have a choice, leave it. If you've got a choice about buying something today, leave it until tomorrow and see if you still need it as much tomorrow. Prioritize financial health above status. Most of us think if we get more money, it will so solve our problems. My experience of counseling people about money issues for almost 4 decades is that this is not true. If you get more money, you can generally get more debt, and that gets you more trouble. Getting more money does not solve most problems. Changing your behavior solves the problems. Good habits, healthier money habits, are more important than big incomes. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 in the Amplified Bible says, for who regards you as superior, or what sets you apart as special? What do you have that you did not receive from another? And if in fact you received it from God or someone else, why do you boast as if you had not received it, but had gained it by yourself? So I just want to tell you, I stand before you as a product of grace. Before I joined the church, I left a great paying job to go to a zero paying job. I worked as a missionary in China for 3 years and at no pay. And I took with me my life savings, and I asked God, could I go on one long trip into China? And I took my poultry amount and I offered it to the organization I was with after they had sent me on a trip. And they said, we will take your money, but that trip you went on was training, and we will now send you at our expense on trips. And so I went on more than 400 trips paid for by them after my one poultry trip that I thought I was paying for. So I more than traveled around the world at their expense. I then joined the church and took more than a 75% pay reduction. And my closest contemporary is now the richest woman in South Africa. And many of my other contemporaries probably earn more than 10 times what I earn. But by God's grace, not because of any brilliance of on my own part, I've got four boys. They've been to the best school I could imagine. Three of them will get through varsity soon with no debt. And this is not because of myself. Sometimes we've had to make lifestyle adjustments, but it's largely been because of the kindness of others and the grace of God. Sometimes some self-restraint, but I've made mistakes along the way, and it's really been the help of God when we've needed it. Things have come along. So, and my friends, who many of them earn 10 times as much as me, many of them are in deep debt. So it doesn't work. Well, you know, the sums don't work, but like I said, I stand before you as a product of grace, but also, hopefully, a beacon of hope. C.S. Lewis said, he who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone. And John Tillotson says, he who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. I thought I had to slip in a Joe Biden quote because he won't remember to. He said, "Don't tell me what you value. Show me your budget, and I'll tell you what you value." So the second point is trust God today. I'm doing a financial wellness course. I'll come back to that just now. And the guy running it says his clients get very religious. He's not religious at all. His clients get very religious towards the end of the month. And I think for us, it's easy to look at the end of the month and estimate how much you need to pay your bills and then stress about the shortfall. Jesus must have known this, because how often did he speak about money? He told us to look around and see that God provides food for the birds and clothing for the lilies. And he said to us, if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he'll certainly care for us. Why do we have so little faith? And Jesus summed this up in one of his many, many teachings about money by saying, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Do focus on the living righteously. Don't just say, oh, whatever, whatever. Do focus on the live righteously. Jesus was giving them and us today a formula for trusting in our daily provision and not stressing about money by worrying tomorrow. You know, remember in other places he said, who by worrying can add a cubit to their height? What will really undermine this is if your income is already gone on debit orders and debt in the first quarter of the month. That will undermine this. So you do need to think long-term. That's why I told you the story at the beginning. You can't be flighty. I've seen so many older people change houses numerous times. Each time you move or sell, the transaction costs are so big. You need to think carefully when you do that. And the other sad thing is scams. I think, you know, the trusting people that we are, particularly Christians, we just get targeted too often. You really need to almost be suspicious about this. You need to seek out long-term relationships of people that you can trust. If you don't understand an investment, you should not do it. If you have heard of a future or a double iron eagle or something like that and you don't know what it means, then it's not for you. If you don't understand Bitcoin and follow it every day, it's not for you. Who remembers the Kubis culture? If you don't understand the whole way that it works, it's not for you. If it sounds too good to be true, then it is. So I'm seeing too many people spend their whole lives accumulating little by little, which is the God way of doing it, and then seeking a lot at the end, and they lose it. And then on that, also medical aid. So I think medical aid, we must understand, as our years go on, the chances of us getting things like chronic conditions increase, not decrease. And so if at all possible, if you have become used to private healthcare and you want to continue that, and that is a choice, then you should stay on medical aid if you can, and you should look at the sacrifices that you need to do to do that. Make sure that your hospital plan covers chronic conditions in private, and make sure that you have gap cover. Gap cover is the cheapest form of medical cover. But better than medical insurance and better than relying on anything is to make a real effort to stay healthy. And I do know that that increasingly becomes an effort. And similarly, like I said at the beginning, death, disability, they are realities, and don't look at them as unexpected things. They are going to happen. We'll speak about wills just now. So plan for them as though they are possibilities and think about them in reality. Then the third point is, remember how rich you really are. God owns everything, which makes us, his children by faith in Christ, remember, heirs of everything. While you may not feel like that at the moment, here on earth, it's good to be reminded about this again. You can be encouraged about what is yours today, not just here in heaven. Think about it. If God can take care of your eternal life by giving you salvation in Christ, then he can look after our everyday life, including our financial needs. If you need to read Ephesians 1, you can read it every day if you have to just build up your faith and remember what is yours in Christ. It may help you with perspective that will give you confidence that you not have to change things all the time, and remember those changes sometimes cause cost and money. It may cause you to thank him and help more than you ask him when it comes to financial needs. So remember, things to prioritize are relationships with people you can trust. Money is inherently power, and one of our jobs is to be empowering with other people. I challenge you who are married to be empowering with your spouse, especially if one of you does the finances, to make sure that your spouse really understands what's going on with the finances, so that they have power as well. Make sure that they know and feel that they have power and are not left disempowered. especially if something happens to you. And then don't feel the need to leave a huge legacy. Randy Alcorn deals with this amazingly well in his book. You don't have to leave a huge legacy. In fact, I've seen that sometimes be destructive. He says it's actually more of a blessing to give even your kids a little bit when you're still around to help them learn to steward rather than to suddenly be dumped with a huge amount. So if you can afford it, and that really is an if, it's often better to give a little bit while you're still around. Remember, your job is to help bring people to God, most especially your children, if indeed you have children. Our job is to help bring people to God. That's and most of all your children. It's not necessarily to leave them a huge lump sum. And one of the ways we can bring them to God is to help them learn to be stewards. So rather train them in that way. Adopt, and so certainly another thing about that is please write a will. I think we've spoken about this before. At the moment, actually, on the internet, there is a big move to the free will writing. So if you actually just type in, I want a will, you will be guided to a free will site. Just make sure that it's the one that is going is free, that they're not binding you into anything. That, in fact, they're not saying they have to be the ones to be the executors. Then, secondly, adopt a no-debt mentality and move towards this lifestyle. So I'm not saying we can all live totally without debt, but wherever possible, make choices that move towards no debt. There's a lovely scripture in Romans 13, verse 8, that says, no debt should remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So we won't all be able to get to that or even get to that quickly, but do focus on the things you can control. So rather than worry about the things you can't control, focus on the things you can control. And there are many things we can control, which are the lifestyle decisions. And remember what I said about this course that I'm doing. Don't be religious at the end of the month only. Be religious all the time if you're going to be religious. So what I mean by that is don't ask God to bless the lifestyle that you have chosen. Ask God for wisdom about your lifestyle at the beginning of the month and ask him for wisdom about how to live in his ways. Don't be too proud to accept help. That might be God answering your prayers. Trust God, but act wisely. I'm happy to accept lots of questions about this at the end. Then one of the many ways of this is acquiring wisdom through God's word. As I said earlier, money is inherently power. Use it to empower others, and especially your wife and children, if applicable. Sometimes we are just foolish when it comes to spending, borrowing, and handling our money. Debt is often a consequence, as is feeling under too heavy a burden to ever repay or feeling financially free again. But that doesn't mean God can't still work in our lives and get us back on the road to financial recovery. Remember, this is the God of redemption. It's never too late to start making good decisions, no matter how small they are, and they can bear fruit in time. God can add to our small actions and surprise us. Our job is faithfulness and to do the little we can do and ask God to help us. I think this is especially true if you've lost a spouse who used to do the finances. This can really throw us. And it can make us feel financially insecure and we can make bad decisions for a while, and then we can feel at sea for an extended period of time, and we can also be abused by people. And I'm really sorry if that's happened to you, but I would like to tell you that wisdom is available to you. And even if you have felt shaky or still feel shaky, God can help you. The Bible says that God loves it, and he loves to give wisdom to those who seek it. And this loss of a spouse can be a really overwhelming emotional experience. So don't beat yourself up if things didn't go as smoothly as you expected. And even if you made some mistakes and lost money, that's totally normal. It's just money. We're here for you, and God will always be there for you. You can learn, you can grow, and you can recover. So please don't give up. And for all of us, I would recommend the book of Proverbs. It's full of financial wisdom. It includes warnings about getting into debt, about living beyond our means, and about going into business with people that we can't trust, whose values aren't 100% aligned with ours. How many of us have done that? Read it and take its advice when it comes to business dealings, spending money we don't have, and charging or paying excessive interest. I've also seen God work through resources that are available to help believers who want to start doing things right financially, even when they're in a hole. So do what it takes to become wiser and more responsible when it comes to the money that God has entrusted you with. Become a lifelong learner. Things change, no matter what your qualifications. So I've got what is supposedly one of the highest qualifications in finance, but that was a very long time ago. And I'm sure for you guys, it's even longer. We need reminding. So don't be too proud to keep up to date and to find out what's out there. Keep up to date with financial literacy. And a lot of it is free and freely available. Just be sure it comes untied and it's not tied to products. Then retirement. I wanted to discuss that because I don't really like the word. It's not a biblical concept. The concept is that you will always need money. You will always need a source of income. It's just that at some stage in your life, usually from a health point of view, the source of that income will change from you actively earning it from working to maybe more passively earning it from something you've accrued. But that might or might not be the case. So what I'd like to say is that retirement, the concept of retirement is probably, especially these days, more money-related than age-related. But what we can control, remember, focus on what you can control, is we can save more, we can delay that shift from earning to drawing, and we can spend less, we can make choices. We will always need a source. It's just the source that differs. And importantly, property. We'll always need somewhere to stay. On property, don't accept all the debt that is offered. Remember in the olden days, there were just a couple of landlords and not everybody owned their property. Now it's so easy. You can get so much more debt than you ever could. That doesn't mean you can afford the debt. If you are going to retire, settle the debt before retirement. One of the ways to do that is to not always upgrade your house, to be content with what you've got. And remember that a car is always consumption expenditure. I'm not saying it's not necessary, but just see it for what it is. Then exercise generosity. Sometimes we think more money we hold on to, the more we'll have. But surprisingly, the opposite is often true in the kingdom of God. The more we give, the more God gives us so that we can keep on giving. Remember, we're stewards, and it's His. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 11, we're told that God will generously give all that we need. Then we'll always have everything we need and plenty left over to share with others. I found this especially true if we give to the poor and give to those who can't give back to us. And remember, for some of us, we might be agonizing, how can I give? You can give in so many ways. You can give lifts to people. You can give your company to people. You can give your time to people. But do live generously. Scripture promises God will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. You will be encouraged in every way so that you can be generous. Pray that God will be generous with what you have, but not just so that you can accumulate and hoard, but that you can give to others. There are various ways that God can work in different ones of us to work out our generosity differently. And then finally, to live with contentment. Paul told us, I know how to live with on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation with a full stomach or empty, plenty or little. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. A few sentences later in that same letter, Paul says, he actually assures them, this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which has been given to us in Christ. Can we be content with the little if that's what Christ has ordained for us? There is joy in living simply, in giving things away, in reducing our clutter and not collecting more, in determining to live on less or not have the best. Most of us have no idea how much excess we already have and how little we need, but to be happy. Practice contentment, and we may find our financial worries aren't what they used to be. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 8 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands, and I've lost all of them. But whatever I've placed in God's hand, that I still possess. Let's prepare for the long tomorrow using our short todays. And then to misquote Jim Elliot, Randy Alcorn says, he is a great fool who tries to hold on to what he cannot keep and loses what he could have gained. Can I pray for us? Father God, we come to you humbly. We ask for wisdom. We say often the way we think about stuff as ours and wanting to accumulate as much as we can, worried about the future because we don't know what's coming. It shows a lack of trust in you and in an overthinking of our abilities. We just come to you and we ask for your guidance. We want to be better stewards. We want to think more accurately about things in the light of eternity. Please help us. We want to be a blessing to those around us. And Lord, we know that we have limited means and we just ask for your grace, especially at a time when things are hard, we really do ask you to come. I pray for all of us, Lord, that where there are worries, you will just come in and not bring a false hope, but instead bring wisdom. Where there are things that can be changed, I pray that you will bring illumination. And where help is needed, Lord, I pray that you'll provide a way out, even where things seem impossible. Lord, you are not a God who just provides empty platitudes, but you are a God who really provides the perfect way. And we just pray that you will help us in tangible ways. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.